Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." When he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value, then, is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his word. O Lord God in heaven, we come before you and praise you and thank you for the great gift that you've given to us in your holy word. And Father, we pray that you would have your spirit even now go forth with your word, that your spirit would give us understanding and insight to the truth that is here. And that as your word goes forth, it would truly find within our hearts, our own hearts, that rich and fertile soil which will bring about great and abundant fruit for your glory alone. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, today is the Lord's Day, sometimes referred to as the Christian Sabbath. That is the one day in seven which God has set apart for us to rest from our usual labors and to gather together to worship Him. It's a day to be enjoyed and celebrated by God's people. But God's people often disagree how the Sabbath ought to be observed. And many Christians believe that the Sabbath was only something in the Old Testament and not something to be believed or celebrated in the New Testament. And so they treat this day as if it were just any other day. Some, on the other hand, observe the day very strictly, and they'll draw all sorts of lines in the sand about what is and what isn't acceptable, not only for themselves, but they kind of then impose that upon others as well. And so others argue that we should continue to observe the Jewish Sabbath, that is, Saturday as the day of rest and worship, instead of Sunday, the Lord's Day. Well, the problem that we often face in our churches and in our families in regarding these issues is to how to find the balance which the Scriptures seems to call for. That is, how do we honor the day that the Lord has made and set aside for us and yet fully enjoy and celebrate all its benefits? Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus begins to show an answer. And it comes in the context of increasing now a conflict between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders, a conflict that often found its greatest point in regards to the Sabbath day. And so in this passage, Jesus demonstrates that truly He, the Son of Man, the Lord, He is the Lord of the Sabbath. As He begins to now tear down some of these traditions that the scribes and the Pharisees had built up, which had turned the blessing of the Sabbath day into a great burden upon the people. But before we look real closely at Matthew 12, it's important to first consider the foundation of the Sabbath. What is this Sabbath that we're even talking about? Well, the ordinance regarding the observance of the Sabbath comes from the fourth commandment. In Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, the Lord says to Moses, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it," or set it apart, or sanctified it. So God desired that His people would work for 6 days and then have a day set apart for them to rest and to worship Him. There's a key point that we need to note regarding this commandment. Because even though it's included as one of the Ten Commandments given by to Moses on Mount Sinai, this command regarding the Sabbath actually predates Moses and the giving of the law, and it has its foundation in the creation of the heavens and the earth. And of course, the commandment itself even references this, saying, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day." And then at that time of creation, God blessed and sanctified, or set apart, that Sabbath day, that one day in seven, to be a Sabbath rest, not just for Israel, but really for all people, for all of creation. And so as a creation ordinance, the Sabbath is then binding upon all peoples on the earth, even today. It's also significant that God instituted the Sabbath rest before mankind's fall into sin. And so this means then that the Sabbath was actually part of what God had declared to be very good when He created everything. Well, this further confirms that it was intended to be a blessing for all of mankind. But what was this blessing? Well, the word Sabbath simply means rest. And the pattern which God established by His own example was that mankind would work for 6 days, and then the seventh day was a Sabbath, right? It was a rest, a day off. And this truly was a good gift that God had given to this creature that He had made after His own image, and even to, again, not just to mankind, but to all of creation. And yet, how often are people quick to misuse and abuse this gift, right? Today, many people just carry on full steam 7 days a week, not giving no thought to honoring this gift and enjoying this gift that God has given to humanity. God knows our weakness. He knows that we need a break. And He has given, right here in the time of creation, He has told us there is a day to rest. But a day of rest is only part of the blessing. The Sabbath was also a day which God set apart, and He made it holy to be a day that He would be devoted to the worship of our Creator. Though as a creation ordinance, the Sabbath truly calls all mankind to worship the living and true God. And again, we know that because of our sin nature and the corruption of mankind, man is born in rebellion against God and in rebellion against this ordinance, even suppressing the truth of the living God and the Creator. And so they do not worship the Creator, but instead worship the creature. Well, this is why God then would reaffirm the Sabbath as a day of rest and worship for his people. And the moral law given in the part of the Ten Commandments as part of the covenant that God made with his people on Mount Sinai. Because God was calling them back to enjoy the blessings of rest and worship that he had originally intended for this day. Now certainly if this was true in the Old Covenant, well then how much more so in the New Covenant era through Jesus Christ? And so on the Lord's Day, that is the Christian Sabbath, God calls his covenant people to not forsake the assembling together, but to come and to worship their Creator and their covenant God with joy and gladness. Well, this is exactly how we find the Sabbath defined for us in the Westminster Larger Catechism. Question and answer 117 says this: how is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? The Sabbath or Lord's Day is to be sanctified by an holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, and the public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. Well, this truth is affirmed for us in our passage this morning. See, because, again, people look at this passage and they think Jesus is doing away with the Sabbath. But Jesus isn't doing away with the Sabbath ordinance. Rather, he's seeking to clear away all the layers of the traditions of men that had been placed upon it by the Jewish elders and the scribes and the Pharisees. See, the rabbis sought to place a hedge of protection around the law in order to keep people from violating it. And that certainly is a good intention. But to do this, to put that hedge around the law, they actually established a list of 39 different works. And each of those 39 works had 6 minor categories beneath them, which were considered forbidden by the 4th commandment. And so, for example, if you tied your shoes this morning, or even loosened a knot, that was considered work, and thus forbidden. If you needed to sew a button on your shirt, if you sewed more than one stitch, that was a violation. And even if you wrote more than one letter, he said that would bring God's judgment. And when I say one letter, I'm not talking about writing a correspondence to someone, but just writing more than one letter of the alphabet. So if you're taking notes, you'd be in violation. Well, over time, these traditions, rather than the law itself, became the focus. And certainly if you were careful to keep all these regulations, you would be kept safe from violating God's law. And so the Sabbath was no longer a blessing for the good of God's people, but the traditions of the elders made it a great burden that actually ended up turning people's hearts away from God. Because how could anyone enjoy the day when you had to be careful you didn't violate the command in any one of these 234 different ways? Such traditionalism and legalism kills. And so it was this traditionalism, these laws of men, and not the Sabbath ordinance itself, which Jesus refuted and condemned. And the Pharisees and their traditions had corrupted what God instituted originally as being very good. And we see even here in verse 8 that Jesus was faithful to observe the Sabbath by going to the synagogue for worship, because that was part of the Sabbath ordinance that God had established. But we also will note in our passage here that Jesus considered the Sabbath to be a day in which God's people were not just to rest and to from their usual labors and not just to worship, but really to particularly imitate and enjoy God's mercy and compassion. And we already noted what the larger catechism says about the Lord's Day and how it's to be observed. But I want to highlight what is often referred to as the exception clause in that catechism answer. And I'll just read that section. Making it, that is the Lord's Day, our delight to spend the whole time, and I'll leave out the phrase first, to spend the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. So there's the charge to worship God. But after the spend the whole time, there's this parenthetical statement that's inserted. That was to be taken up, that we're to make our delight to spend the whole time except so much of it as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. So in other words, the general rule for the Sabbath is that it's a day of rest and a day of worship to the glory of God. And the only exceptions to this are works of necessity and mercy. Now, usually this is interpreted to mean that you wouldn't go into the office on the Lord's Day. You wouldn't go and do work that you would normally do on other days of the week. But if you were a doctor or nurse and you were serving in a hospital, well, that's a necessity. But it also would mean that you wouldn't do your regular grocery shopping, which can be done on six other days of the week. But it certainly would be a work of mercy to go to the hospital or pick up medication at the pharmacy if someone was sick. But as we consider Jesus' example here in Matthew 12, we see that this exception clause is more than just an exception. It's actually a command set by Jesus' own example of the types of things that we should do on the Lord's Day. Specifically, taking care of needs that are both necessary and merciful, both for ourselves and for those around us. And it's these two areas, the works of necessity and works of mercy, that become these key points of conflict between Jesus and the traditionalist scribes and the Pharisees. And so first we'll consider the works of necessity in verses 1 through 8. Jesus authorizes the works of necessity to meet his need and his disciples' need for food. Food is a basic necessity of life. And so walking along the road, Jesus and his disciples, they pass by a grain field, and Jesus' disciples are hungry. So they go into the field, they begin to pick grain, the heads of grain. They kind of would rub it in their hands to separate the grain from the chaff, and then they would eat the heads of grain. Now we should note first that what they were doing was not against the law, even on other days of the week. Right? That is, it was lawful for them to go into someone else's field and to pick a few heads of grain to eat it if they were hungry. See, this was one of the ways that God had commanded Israel to care for the poor and for the needy and also for the traveler. That they were free to take what they needed at the time. They just couldn't go and take their sickle in and reap a whole bunch and trying to get the whole crop. That would be stealing. But they could certainly go and take what they needed for nourishment. So the issue for the Pharisees wasn't that they were eating grain from someone else's field, but that they were doing so on the Sabbath. And in verse 2, they make their charge against the disciples. And if that charge is true, if they're violating the Sabbath, well, that's certainly a serious offense. But was what Jesus and his disciples doing really a violation of the Sabbath commandment? Well, certainly according to the man-made list of the rabbis, it was. You see, because not only would the disciples be guilty of harvesting grain and threshing it, even in their hands, but see, they also would be guilty of preparing meals. All these things were forbidden by the traditions of the elders. But just because it was forbidden by those traditions doesn't mean it was forbidden by God. So in verses 3 and 4, Jesus responds to the question of the Pharisees He doesn't respond with a direct answer, but he responds with a question of his own that's meant to show what he and his disciples were doing was not only lawful, but it was necessary. And he reminds them of what happened to David. It's interesting here, and then just in the next one, in verse 5, Jesus says, "Have you not read?" Right? Of course they read it, but they didn't understand it. Have you not read about what happened to David? And the account that he refers to, that Jesus is referring to, is in 1 Samuel 21, the first 6 verses. And at that time, David and his men, they are actually on flight from Saul. And they were hungry. And they were looking for food. And they went to the priests in the tabernacle looking for some help. And when they arrived, they were informed by Ahimelech, who was the high priest at the time, that the only food available was the showbread. Now, this was the consecrated bread, which God appointed to be a provision only for the priest. That is, it would kind of be there all week. It was exchanged on the Sabbath day. And then once it was there, because it was there as a presentation to God. But then after the Sabbath day, a new loaf was put out, and the priest then use that for their own nourishment. That was God's provision for the priests. Now, of course, they all knew the Lord's command regarding this bread. But Ahimelech, seeing the great need of David and of his men, how they were hungry, he showed mercy. And he allowed David and his men to eat this bread. You see, the necessity of satisfying great hunger surpassed the ritual ordinance. But what does this have to do with Jesus and his disciples picking heads of grain on the Sabbath? Well, Jesus' point is this. If David and his men were guiltless, and they were guiltless, before God by eating the showbread when they were hungry, and again, God was the one who commanded that showbread was only for the priests. Well, if David and his men were guiltless, well, then certainly Jesus and his disciples, satisfying their own hunger by picking grain to eat on the Sabbath, would also be guiltless. And so the necessity is trumping the ritual. Meeting that need is trumping the ritual ordinance. And especially in the case of Jesus and his disciples, where the ritual was just a man-made tradition. It wasn't even a direct command from God. And Jesus then goes on to clarify that with another example. Verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law?" Of course they've read the law. "That on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless." See, the understanding of the law is that work on the Sabbath was clearly forbidden in the fourth commandment. Everyone was in agreement on that point. But you see, the law also required that sacrifices were to be made on the Sabbath. So there's a little bit of a dilemma here. How could the sacrifices be made if the priests couldn't do their usual work in offering up those sacrifices? Well, it may seem like a contradiction, but the priestly work was truly a work of necessity. And therefore, though they seemingly profaned the Sabbath because they were doing the same work that they were doing throughout the rest of the week, this work, offering up the sacrifice, their service in the temple, was central to the worship of God. And that took precedence over the Sabbath regulation. It was necessary work. It was holy work that they were doing. Kind of, you can liken it to the pastor who only works one day a week, and it happens to be on the Sabbath day that he works. But it's holy work. It's necessary work that is to be done. And so that surpasses the regulation regarding the Sabbath. Well, Jesus then applies this to he and his disciples and declares boldly in verse 6, "Yet I say to you that in this place," that is right there, right then, "there is one greater than the temple." Now, that's pretty bold. But you see, the temple was the symbolic dwelling place of the Lord in the midst of his people. But now, something better had come, because God became man in Jesus Christ, dwelling in their very midst. And though certainly the Pharisees wouldn't understand Jesus' words here, but one greater than the temple was truly in their midst, because it was God incarnate who was there standing before them. And certainly the service and the ministry of Christ as the God-man was a greater duty and obligation than the regulation of the Sabbath, which means it even further exceeded the rules and the traditions of men. Jesus was showing the religious leaders that they'd misunderstood the law of God regarding the Sabbath. They so highly regulated the Sabbath that the joy and the blessing that day was that it was to bring became a heavy burden, crushing the spirits of the people and even destroying them. And so Jesus states plainly, verse 7, "But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." And here Jesus quotes from Hosea 6:6 in order to show that though the laws and the regulations that God has given, right, like those about the Sabbath, the sacrifices and how God's people were to live, though these were certainly important and they ought to be obeyed, yet they were to never be carried out over against pursuing mercy and what's necessary for people's survival. And that's what they were doing. They were following the letter of the law and missing the spirit of the law. And in case of the Pharisees, just in case they don't get this and they don't buy that argument, well, Jesus then authoritatively adds in verse 8, "The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, the Son of Man refers back to Daniel 7. And it's a messianic reference, and it's the reference that Jesus, the name that Jesus often used of himself as the Messiah. And that the Son of Man was the Lord's anointed one who would come to establish his everlasting kingdom, that he would exercise dominion over all the earth, including over mankind, even over the Sabbath, which God instituted at creation. And so Jesus was telling these accusers that as the Lord of the Sabbath, that is, as the very Lord who instituted the Sabbath, that he has the power and the authority to cast aside their man-made laws and traditions in order to meet his need and the needs of those with him. See, if David could do it with a law that God had actually commanded, and if the priest could serve in the temple on the Sabbath and be guiltless, well then certainly Jesus, the Son of Man and the very Son of God, could do so with a commandment of men. Man was not made to serve the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made to serve man. And so the scribes and Pharisees had gotten it all mixed up. And so it was lawful for them to meet this basic need, this basic necessity of life, to eat and pick that grain on the Sabbath. That's the work of necessity. Was Lord of the Sabbath. Then in verses 9 through 14, we see Jesus now authorizing the works of mercy that ought to be done on the Sabbath by giving a very practical, a real example. Jesus and his disciples entered the synagogue to worship. Again, they were doing what God had prescribed on the Sabbath for the people to gather together for worship. And we're told that a man was there whose hand was withered. Now, whether it was a birth defect or a result of disease or an accident, we don't know. And perhaps this man was simply there to worship, or possibly, knowing that Jesus would be there, he was hoping for healing. And the Pharisees were also there. But you see, worshiping and glorifying God was so far from their minds as they seize upon this opportunity to try to trap Jesus in order so that they can accuse him. They ask in verse 10, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, I think about that question. You might say, is it lawful to heal on Sunday? On the Lord's Day? Were they really, think about the Pharisees, were they really that much against doing such a good deed as bringing health to someone on the Sabbath? And indeed they were. You see, among those 234 infractions, possible infractions, one of them was that you couldn't give or receive medical help to someone if it was a non-life-threatening situation or condition, because that was considered work. Now, it's very likely that this man wasn't facing death because of his withered hand. He simply wanted to have the full use of a healthy hand. And the Pharisees would have charged that he could have just waited for some other day to seek healing. But he should not be doing this on the Sabbath. But again, the problem isn't with the Sabbath as God intended it to be observed. The problem was with the tradition of man that had covered over the law and distorted it. And so Jesus again responds to their question with a question of his own. Verse 11. He says, look, what man is there among you who has just one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? See, that could be considered work, that you're tending to your sheep. And the question that, as Jesus phrases it, it's very pointed and personal. He's like, those among you, and it's very likely that many of those Pharisees there had at least one sheep, or maybe they had more. It was common for them to have at least one. And if that sheep fell into a pit, well, again, we could argue it wouldn't necessarily be life-threatening for that sheep. But Jesus says this, what man among you would be so inhumane as to knowingly leave one of your own sheep in a pit because it was the Sabbath? Well, the obvious answer is none of them would. Right? Again, they were dependent upon that sheep, you know, for food and for clothing. The sheep was valuable for their livelihood. And they wouldn't callously and even foolishly neglect it. They would have mercy on that sheep. Well, as they ponder this, Jesus makes clear in verse 12, by asking another question, he challenges them, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep. See, Jesus already knew what their answer would be. Because there really was only one answer. And even to this question, there really is only one answer. That the life of a man, the life of a person is much more valuable than the life of a sheep. And we know, certainly in our own day and age, how distorted and twisted even this reasonable argument has become. Where the life of creatures is far extolled beyond the life of humanity. But at this time, they would have agreed. The life of a person was much more valuable than that of a sheep. And what more could be said then? And again, given the very nature of the Sabbath, that it's a gift God gives to mankind and is intended to turn man's heart towards God, well, if there was ever a day that one should strive to do good, to have mercy, and even to save life, it would certainly be on the Sabbath. And again, Jesus is firing these questions, but he doesn't allow them to answer because there's only one answer. And then he says clearly, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. See, Jesus was pointing out the absurd result of their heartless dogma and their man-made laws. Their traditions were not only completely missing the boat about the blessing that the Sabbath was intended to be, but it also created this dilemma for those faced with a situation where someone was in need of help. Because to follow this tradition would mean then that you'd have to ignore and thus violate God's greater law of love, to love your neighbor as ourselves. You see, because this loving of our neighbor would certainly include helping them and assisting them when they have a great need, even if that need was on the Sabbath. This is what ought to be done on the Sabbath, even the Lord's Day. These works of mercy to meet the needs of those around us. There really was no other response. And certainly the Pharisees would have had to agree that it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It was so clear and so obvious. But you see, in their hypocrisy, in the hardness of their hearts, they can't accept it. And so after Jesus miraculously heals this man and restores his hand in verse 13, well, the Pharisees, they've had enough. They leave in a huff, and what do they go out to do? They begin to plot evil. So consumed with anger and hatred for Jesus that they go out to plot that they might destroy Jesus. Ironically, in their own hearts, what are they doing? They're doing harm. They're actually killing Jesus in their hearts with their hatred. And this they're doing on the Sabbath day. They're committing a greater sin than that, what they had just accused Jesus of doing. They're plotting evil on the Sabbath rather than doing good. And so their hypocrisy rings out loud and clear. And so Jesus establishes in this passage that we are to do works of necessity and works of mercy on the Lord's Day. Well, what does this mean then for us? How does it inform us about how we ought to celebrate the Sabbath, the Lord's Day? Well, first we note that the fourth commandment obviously still stands as a creation ordinance, as part of the law of God, for all of mankind, and especially, yes, for God's covenant people, the church. So it still applies to us. And secondly, we acknowledge that it's the day, that this is the day that God has appointed as a day of rest from our usual labors and recreations, and it's a day in which we're to gather together to worship Him. So we ought to be diligent to not engage in those usual activities that we would do on other days of the week. It's a day of God's blessing, and it ought to be a great delight for us. But because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, we know that the intent of the day has been recovered from those traditions of the Pharisees. They've been exposed, and the traditionalism that kills has been done away with. And so if you're hungry on the Lord's Day, you can eat, and you can share your food to meet the needs of others. You can do this at home with your families. You can do this by practicing hospitality or by even sharing a fellowship meal together. It's good and proper use of the Lord's Day to do such a work of necessity. Now, you don't necessarily want to go out to a restaurant to do that and cause someone else to work unnecessarily, because that's unnecessary. You have food in your fridge. You have food in your home that you can eat. But also, doing works of mercy and compassion aren't intended to be merely an exception. But see, they're actually supposed to be an expectation. That is, they're a part of the rule. And so we're called to delight in the Lord's Day by doing good, by serving others and encouraging one another through times of visitation and fellowship. And even if we have opportunity, we ought to bring the healing touch of Christ to those who are in desperate need of it. Because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, We know that he has the power and the authority to determine how the day is to be observed. And this is what he has done even here. But he also has the power and authority to tell us when it's to be observed. And of course, this Jesus did when he victoriously rose from the dead on the first day of the week. When Jesus then rested from his work of salvation and redemption for his people to save them from their sins. And then by this great work, Jesus now calls the church, and we see the example of this being played out in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament as God's people gather together on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Because Jesus has called the church to maintain that one day in seven principle, but because of his resurrection and the great significant event that that is for us and our faith, well, the Sabbath has been shifted from the Jewish observance on the seventh day, Saturday, to the Christian Sabbath on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And so that each Lord's Day, we gather together to delight in this work of necessity and mercy that Jesus Christ has graciously accomplished for us. And so, beloved of God, know that God has richly blessed this day. And he's given it to us to rest. We have a day that God has given us to rest from our work and our labors. And we have a day that we can gather together and unite our hearts together in praise and in worship to the Lord. And we have a day that we can serve and glorify him by carrying out works of necessity and mercy. And so yes, God's command still stands for us in the church today. And even it really stands for all of mankind. And so you do well to observe it faithfully. But we also should be on guard against legalism and traditionalism, because they will weigh you down heavily as laws and traditions of men. They will even ultimately destroy. But following Christ's own example, we should truly delight yourselves in the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. And we ought to delight in it to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for this precious gift that you've given to us. You know our own limitations and our own weaknesses. You know that we need a break. And so you call us to work 6 days and to have one day in seven to be a day of rest. A day that we can come and gather together with your people to worship you as the one true living God. And that we can do good on this day, seeking to serve and to build up and to encourage one another, to serve and minister even the gospel to those who are in need around us. So we praise you and thank you, O Lord, that you have given us such a blessed gift in this, the Lord's Day. A day that has been magnified even more because of your resurrection from the dead. To Christ secured our salvation on the cross and as he paid the penalty for our sins. And yet on that first day of the week, in power and glory, everything changed. Our Savior now lives, and that we worship and gather together and rest on this day as we even look forward to that greater Sabbath rest yet to come. That Sabbath rest looking that we look forward to in glory when we're there in your holy presence, when even the work and the labor of this life is no more, and our struggles and our trials are over, are cast away forever. And that we will enjoy that peace and that rest as we trust and rest in you. Father, we praise you and thank you for this good gift. And we pray that you would lead us and guide us by your Spirit to help us to understand how we should best use this day to serve and glorify you. Father, we praise you and thank you for all these things. And we pray that you would apply this truth to our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.